Thanks, Kelly, and good evening to each one again. Hello. This morning we started in on the little series from the Book of Ruth, which we've entitled Surprised by Providence. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to join there with me again this evening, going back to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We talked this morning about this idea of the providence of God, the teaching that our God, this one who is eternal, who is all-powerful, rules the affairs of his creation. We mentioned the world of people and the world of things. That nothing and no one is outside the reach of his reign. This God who is all-encompassing, who is all-knowing, and who orders all things to serve, knowingly or unknowingly, willingly or unwillingly, the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We mentioned this morning, we focused this morning, that the providence of God manifests itself in the providence of circumstances. It impacts us right where we live. It takes us to the ebb and flow of daily living. And each of us tonight, just by virtue of living and living in relationship to God, we're experiencing that. The providence of God manifested in the providence of our circumstances. We mentioned this morning that sometimes the providence of circumstance is sweet. It's sweet like the arrival of a newborn baby. And everybody's all excited, mom and dad, and grandparents, and all that. It's just a wonderful, beautiful event. And in those moments, we're reminded that the providence of God and the providence of circumstance is sweet. But sometimes the providence of circumstance is difficult. Sometimes it's bitter, like the realities of church conflict, or the realities of awaiting a medical report and hoping for the best, but bracing for the worst. But as we mentioned this morning, the providence of circumstances always calls for a response, always demands a response. And the challenge for each of us tonight, and the desire of God for each of us tonight, is that we respond in a way that pleases God. And this dramatic account of Ruth, like any good drama, is filled with twists and turns and lots of contrasts. And this morning in this introduction of the drama, we looked at verses 1 through 5 and we focused on Elimelech. And Elimelech serves as an example of a response to the providence of circumstance that we don't want to emulate. And if Elimelech serves as an example of how not to respond, then the portion of our text tonight that we're going to look at gives us the opposite, presents a contrast to us of the way to respond. What does a response to the providence of circumstance that pleases God look like, even when the providence of circumstance is difficult, is one of those bitter ones? So that's where we're going to go tonight. So let's pick it up at verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 22. Then she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, that is, Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," meaning pleasant. "Call me Mara," meaning bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Father, we thank you again tonight for your word. The Apostle Paul reminds us that what was written before, the Old Testament scriptures were written for our encouragement, so that we could look at the examples of those who'd gone before, and through their endurance and through the instruction of the scriptures, we might have hope. And this part of scriptures fits into that. And so we trust tonight that we would be instructed by your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would be encouraged by the examples of others, and that would encourage our own hearts tonight to follow hard after you. Thank you for this record. Help us tonight by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The providence of circumstance is sometimes difficult. That becomes very prominent here in this passage that we've just read. We find here the circumstances are anything but sweet for Ruth and for Naomi. And we pick that up very clearly in this exchange that takes place, an exchange that's largely between Naomi and Ruth, also involves Orpah a little bit, but primarily focuses in on Ruth and Naomi. It's interesting that in this dramatic account, in this book of Ruth, it's dialogue that carries the freight. It's not so much an author who's recording and giving his instructions, as it were, directly from God, if I'm making myself clear here, but the way in which he does that is by letting us in to hear the conversation. And so there's this massive dialogue that takes place throughout the book of Ruth. In fact, out of the 85 verses, 59 of the verses are dialogue. Dialogue carries the freight in giving us the storyline. And so here in this section, it's the dialogue between Ruth and Naomi, a little bit, as I mentioned, from Orpah. And what we find here is that this providence of circumstance for Ruth is bitter. And that gets highlighted by what we see as Ruth's predicament. In this exchange between her and Naomi, we see the predicament of Ruth that gets highlighted. And to sum it up very bluntly, as Ruth prepares to go into the land of Palestine, she finds herself in almost the worst possible position. First of all, there is the matter of her nationality. It's interesting, and you will have picked up on it, I'm sure, and we will as we go through, and seeing how the author emphasized who this Ruth is. Ruth is a Gentile. Obviously, we're dealing with a Jewish book. We're dealing here in a Jewish setting, primarily. Ruth is a Gentile. She's not a Jewess, she's a Gentile. But not only is Ruth a Gentile, Ruth is a Moabite, or a Moabitess. And in this account, we see that Ruth stands in sharp contrast to her own ancestry. Probably most of us, if not all of us, know that story of Ruth's ancestry. Genesis chapter 9 gives us the sordid details of how the Moabite people came to be. takes us back to Sodom and Gomorrah and that destruction that God leveled in Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin and their unfaithfulness. Destruction that was so thorough and so ultimate that only Lot and his two daughters are spared. And his two daughters, as they look around at the bleakness of their future, unmarried, therefore childless, and so they end up getting their father drunk and taking turns committing incest with their father Lot, which results in them each having a son, respectively Moab and then Ben-Ammi, and they in turn turned into the founders of the Moabite and the Ammonite people. Nations subsequently that it seemed warred with Israel. They were at war and conflict with Israel, seemingly at every opportunity. This is the shameful beginnings of the Moabite people, of which Ruth is a part. And so as she vows to go to the land of Palestine, there is this matter of her nationality, something that will hardly endear her to the Israelite people. At least, that's what you would think, unless you're prepared to be surprised by providence. So there was the matter of her nationality. But not only that, she was a widow. In the ancient Near East, a woman without a husband was in a serious situation because she lacked security. It's just the way it was. When the husband passed, there was no life insurance policies to kick in. There was no elaborate social safety net that came in to fill in the gaps. Widows were some of the most vulnerable people in the culture and society of that time. And from the temporal, physical point of view, the best option that Ruth had for her future and securing a future was to get remarried, to find her security in the arms of another man and to remarry in her native land. And so these things, this background is important as we remember and as we look at the counsel that Naomi gives to both Ruth and Orpah. And we pick that up in verse 6 through 7. And here we see her predicament further highlighted as we see Naomi's counsel, her advice. She arose with her daughter-in-law, the text says, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws. They went on their way to return to the land. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal with you kindly as you've dealt with the Lord and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. What we're going to see is that we mentioned this morning that Elimelech's decision to move his family from the land of Palestine, the land where God had established his name and his blessing in a special way, had enormous consequences for the family, physically but also spiritually. And we see in the early part of the book of Ruth that this has taken its toll on Naomi. I mean, she is the one who was there at the beginning. She's the one who's there at the end. She's the one who's experienced it all. Elimelech's gone. Her two sons are gone. From her immediate family, she's alone, and she's witnessed it all. And the difficulty of the circumstance, the providence of circumstance, has left its imprint upon her. And she, as we find her in the early part of the book, she's bitter, and she acknowledges that. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. You call me Mara. Call me bitter, because that's how the Lord has dealt with me. Now, there's a wonderful transformation that's going to take place within Naomi. She's going to live up to her name as we get to the end of the book, but that's not where she is here in chapter 1. And as she gives this counsel to Ruth and to her sister, that is Ruth's sister, Orpah. And so she hears, verse 6, she heard that in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Now this relates to the early part of chapter 1 where there was this great famine. And we can read through the text and we read it quickly and we say, okay, well there's a famine, there was difficulty. And what we find there is the author is giving us some theological insight. He's giving us a statement in relation to how God's people were doing in their walk with God, if you will. It goes back to God's agreement with his people. You walk in obedience to me, he said, and I will bless you. I'll bless you politically, I'll bless you nationally, I'll bless you with abundance of crops, and politically you'll be the head and not the tail, and all this sort of thing. And so when we find that they are experiencing adversity, when they're experiencing famine, that there's a reason for that. And that's where we mention the cycle that takes place in the book of Judges, of which the events of Ruth fit. That there's this time when they're enjoying the blessing of God, walking in faithfulness to God. Their hearts get cold and distant. They become unfaithful. And God disciplines them, generally by raising up another nation, a neighboring nation that they will come under the control of that nation. Life will get difficult. And in that context, God gets their attention. And they call out to God, and he graciously raises up a deliverer. They respond in repentance and once again come back to enjoying the blessing of God. So when there's a famine, the author's telling us something. But also, when he tells us that food is now there in the land, there's an abundance of crops, that's telling us where we are in this cycle. That we're in kind of the sweet spot of the circumstance. The people have come back to God. They've responded in repentance. God has raised up a deliverer. And Naomi, she's in Moab, but she hears that back home, things are different. And so, good for her. Her first inclination is, let's get back to where this all came off the rails, if you will. Let's go back and reboot the plan. And so, that's a positive thing. So she sets out with her two daughters-in-law. They start out on this journey, and her daughters-in-law are going to go with her. But before they get far, Naomi endeavors to exercise her powers of persuasion in order to discourage them from continuing on in the journey with her. And she will do her utmost. In fact, three times over, she will do her best to convince Ruth that she should not accompany her in the journey. It was not that Naomi did not like her daughters-in-law. It's not that she didn't like Ruth and Orpah, but rather she's giving counsel on the basis of what she perceived to be the best course of action for them that would be in the best interest, she thought, of Ruth and Orpah. That's why I say the experiences that she's encountered, they've been bitter and they've left their imprint upon her. She says in verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And again, verse 20, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And again, verse 21, the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. That's where Naomi is at in her thinking, and I would say in terms of her relationship with God at this stage. God, you have been hard against me. She's not in a good spot spiritually to be giving wise counsel and spiritual godly counsel to Ruth and Orpah. She gives this counsel from the practical, pragmatic perspective. Go back to your mother's house, she says, and remain in your native land, in verse 8. And she evokes a blessing. And she says, may God show his loving kindness to you just as you have shown it to the dead, that is, to my sons, to Elimelech. May Jehovah, the personal God of the Israelites, grant that you may find rest and security as you remarry and as you get reestablished. However, the unified response in verse 10 from Ruth and Orpah says, no, we will return with you to your people. And so Naomi's first attempt has not been successful, and so she will give another try. She'll take another run at it in verses 11 through 13. And her strategy here, if you will, is to underscore the hopelessness of the situation. Remember, we're looking at Ruth and the predicament that she's in. Worst possible position, it seems, going to the land of Palestine. And so Naomi, again, is highlighting the hopelessness of the situation. And in the background of what she says here, she's making reference to a custom that was in place in the land of Israel, known as the Levirate marriage. The requirement that a man marry the widow of his deceased brother. And then the firstborn son that would be born to that new relationship would carry on the family name or the brother's name who had died. That's the backdrop to what Naomi says here in verse 11 through 13. So she says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? She says, have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? I don't have any sons now, and I don't have any in my womb, sons that can marry you. Turn back, my daughters, verse 12, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, and if I should have a husband tonight, most positive scenario, if I could have a husband tonight, and should bear sons, I don't know if we could stretch that and say, and bear sons even tonight. Probably not saying that. But even if that were the case, if I could have a husband tonight and could even have sons tonight, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Of course not. You're not going to refrain from marrying someone else. No, my daughters. And I realize this is hard for you. But remember, it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And then verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. I suspect that there had been a lot of weeping in this family. When you're experiencing the circumstances of providence that are bitter and not sweet, tears can be your companion. Tears are often not far away. And I suspect that that's been true in this family with Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And so the text says they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Orpah becomes convinced, no, it's better for me to go back home. But here's the twists and the turns and the drama. But Ruth clung to her. It's here that we then get focused in on Ruth's commitment. And it's here that we begin to see the proper response to the providence of circumstance that pleases God. In contrast to Orpah's response, the text says Ruth clung to her. The word clung is a strong word, powerful word. It reminds us of Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. It's that idea. It's a strong word, full of power, intensity. Naomi perseveres. She's a persevering woman. So she's going to try for this third time to still convince Ruth that this is not a good idea. So she says in verse 15, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow her. Return after your sister-in-law. It's very interesting, isn't it? If we have any doubt in our minds as to whether or not Naomi is giving good advice here, she says, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Ruth, go back and follow after your gods. It's clearly, it's not good advice. That's not the best thing for Ruth to do. The best thing for Ruth to do is to follow Yahweh, become a follower of His. Ruth responds, and she says, she's not going to be dissuaded. And it's here that we are introduced to one of the great classic expressions of commitment that we find throughout all of the scriptures. First of all, Ruth says to Naomi, don't try to persuade me anymore to leave. And then she affirms her determination to follow Naomi wherever she goes. When we think of the book of Ruth, we're familiar with it, it's probably this passage here that most readily comes to mind, this great classic statement, expression of commitment. For where you go, I will go. And Naomi, where you lodge, where you stay, I will stay. Naomi, your people, they're going to be my people. And Naomi, your God, Yahweh, will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. Incredible, powerful statement of commitment. That statement's all-encompassing. There's no realm or no sphere of activity that is exempt from Ruth's expression of commitment. Her expression of commitment is total, it's complete. Her statement reflects that after Naomi's death, that Ruth will still identify with Naomi and her people. And just to reflect the genuineness of her commitment, she invokes a judgment the judgment of Israel's God if she fails to keep to do it, to fulfill it. The latter part of verse 17, may the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Incredibly strong statement of commitment. We would understand that from just reading on the face of it, that she's saying, I am identified with you, and she invokes this oath of God's judgment if she fails to follow through, if anything but death were to separate them. But it's actually stronger than that. This rendering we have, I'm not sure what you have in your translation, anything but death. This death is in the emphatic. And so the real rendering of that is, if even death parts you and me. It's complete. We touched on that this morning in talking about the importance of the land and importance of where you were buried, importance of the land as it relates to the final remains. We talked about Joseph giving the instructions to his brothers that when you go back to the land of Palestine, take me with you, because it was important as to where you were buried. And this judgment that we often find from the prophets against the kings of Israel, you're going to go into the land of captivity because of your unfaithfulness. And then a double exclamation mark if he adds, and there you will die. No king of Israel or Judah wanted to die in captivity. He wanted to be buried in the homeland. And Ruth is tapping into that perspective and that understanding. And she says, may the Lord bring about this judgment if I fail to follow through on my word of commitment of your people being my people and everything she's just said. If even death parts you and me. It's a powerful, strong word of commitment. And Ruth's example provides us with a powerful example of a break with the past. Ruth did the unexpected thing. She invokes this penalty from God if even death were to part her and Naomi. Sometimes we're surprised by providence. And sometimes we're surprised by the response of people to the providence of God. You see, Ruth is the most unlikely candidate to model for us the kind of response to the providence of circumstance that pleases God. Ruth is the most unlikely candidate in order to show the way for us in that. Ruth reminds us and instructs us that a faithful response to the providence of circumstance, the providence of God, brings glory to God. A faithful response is the kind of response that brings glory to God. Interesting what the author is doing here in this account. He is using Ruth, the Moabite, the Moabitess. He's using her, that is God, the Holy Spirit, and the human author of Scripture, is using her to highlight to the covenant people what it's like to trust God. Remember the context? We're dealing with judges. What happens in the period of judges? It's a dark time. No king in Israel. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. While they have these periods of blessing where they're walking in harmony with God, the vast amount of the history of judges is unfaithfulness. What do these people of God need to see? What do they need to be reminded of? They need to be reminded of an example, what it looks like to be faithful to God. And so the author uses Ruth. He could have used other people earlier in their history he could have used. He could have, I suppose, reached back to Moses. Could have reached to Joshua. Other people he could have used as an example for that. But he uses Ruth. Israel, you need an example of what it looks like to be faithful in your walk with God and your relationship to God. I'll give you an example. And he chooses not a Jew, not a Jewess. He chooses a Gentile. And we know what Jews thought of Gentiles. Put them all in the same pot. They thought of them as dogs. And we know what Jews thought of Gentile women. I mean, when the author when God picks someone to use as an example. Not only goes to the Gentiles, but like he's getting pretty close to the bottom of the heap, if you will. A Moabitess. But that kind of ancestry. Can you imagine being part of God's covenant people and reading this account? I mean, it was a rebuke. It was a slap in the face to them. But God needs to reach out to a Gentile woman in order to show us and teach us what it's like to trust God faithfully. It's beautiful. Ruth models for us that a faithful response to the providence of circumstance, the providence of God, brings glory to him. And then secondly, she also reminds us that a faithful response is a radical response. Ruth reminds us that this call to properly respond to the circumstance that she finds herself in, to the providence of God, is a radical call. For Ruth to follow Naomi's God in the midst of her difficult circumstance was radical. And of course, the call for us to follow and live in the response of obedient trust to Jesus Christ is to be a radical call as well. And for us today, the call to follow Jesus is a radical, revolutionary one. Jesus never ever said to any of his disciples, follow me and stay just the way you are. He doesn't do that because those two things are mutually exclusive. They're at cross swords. The way we are by nature is at odds with what God desires for us and what he calls us to. Instead, the call to the disciples was a call for them to leave everything that was native to them, to leave everything that seemed natural to them, leave behind those things they had come to depend upon and to leave their comfort zone, step out in faith and unreservedly and unashamedly follow Jesus. The call to follow Jesus is a radical call. It was a radical call because it involved and required sacrifice. And for Ruth, the call to follow Yahweh, the call to follow Almighty God, was a radical one because it too required sacrifice from her. Demanded that she leave everything behind that was native to her, everything that she was familiar with, everything that was natural to her. Her example provides us with an example of that which is, she's breaking with the past and the traditions of her idolatrous people to embrace a new covenant God, a new covenant community. Ruth did the unexpected thing. She clung to Naomi, choosing to follow and serve her widowed mother-in-law rather than remain in her land and seek and find security in the arms of another man. And at the time that Ruth made this decision to follow Naomi's God, to follow Yahweh, as far as she was concerned, that meant that she would never have another husband or ever have any children. That seems to be what Naomi keeps reminding her of. Like, are you up for this? You know what this means. I can't help you there. But even if that is the case, this young woman, even though she's young, even though she has the rest of her life ahead of her, in her heart of hearts, she's become convinced that the claim of the sovereign God upon her life, the radical nature of the call to follow him and to embrace him, was worth it. And therein she challenges us. And Ruth says to Naomi, I'm going with you. Naomi does her best to dissuade her and to discourage her. Ruth, you're taking this call to follow the Almighty just a little too seriously, being a little too radical. It doesn't make sense. Ruth, do you know what this means? And finally, Ruth, this Gentile woman, the Moabitess, says to the Jewess, don't try to discourage me anymore. My mind is made up. I'm following the one true God. It might be possible that some of you here tonight have heard those words from your own family, either recently in the distant past when you chose to follow the Lord, took the call to follow Jesus seriously. Some of your family members thought that was a little too radical. Had taken that call, that challenge, a little too seriously. It's interesting here that it's a woman from a different ethnic background that God uses to give us a picture of the radical nature of what it means to follow the Lord. And we find that in our culture today as well, right? That many who come to Jesus from a different ethnic background, different religious background, but they cross that threshold of darkness into light, they show us the radical nature of what it means to follow the Lord. It's a good challenge for us. Might God raise up a new generation of young men and women. Might God speak to those of us who are parents and grandparents of that generation to have this appreciation for the radical nature of the call to follow Jesus. Because Ruth reminds us that the kind of response to the providence of circumstance that pleases God is a faithful response of radical, submissive trust. May God help us with that. Let's pray. Lord, when life is pleasant and we're experiencing the providence of God and we're enjoying the providence of circumstance and the sweet moments of life, we say thank you. We say, Lord, bring it on. It's good for us to be here. Can we just set up camp and linger here for a while? We enjoy the providence of circumstance that's sweet. But Father, when life is difficult and the providence of circumstance is not so pleasant, we find ourselves saying, Lord, how long? It's okay, Lord, but you could wrap this up at any time. Like, how long? And Lord, you know where we find ourselves tonight. But we pray that with your help, by your Holy Spirit, that our experience this week will be a faithful response of radical, submissive trust that brings glory to you as you continue to work in our lives. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.